I'm going to talk to you about, I'll go ahead and give you the title of the message, and then I want to share with you just some things this morning. I'm going to talk to you this morning about becoming a compelling Christian. Becoming a compelling Christian. And so I want to start that off by just sharing with you, and I've shared with you before, many of you have heard me talk about this guy, but when I first got saved as a young Marine, I met a gunnery sergeant in the Marine Corps, and this guy was a real Christian. His name was Rick. And I didn't have a home church. I didn't have anything like that. I got saved on a deployment on the USS Wasp off the coast of Malta in 1998. That's where I gave my life to the Lord. And I met Rick, and Rick was a guy that was just really loved God. Rick was a guy that was very compelling to me because he took time with me. He encouraged me every time I saw him. He was holding Bible studies, and he was encouraging all these young Marines to come in and be a part of those studies. And then when I was on that deployment with him for about 3 months, he kept telling me about his church called River of Life and his pastor, Pastor Chris Phillips. And he was inviting me to come. And I'm going to tell you right now, I went to that church the first time, not because I knew anything about the church and not because I knew anything about the pastor, but because I knew Rick and I had seen his love for God and I'd seen his love for people, and he compelled me to come with an invitation. He invited me, and I said yes, and I went, and the rest is history. If I hadn't done that, and I think about how important to me that invitation was, that invitation changed my life, because I went to that church in 1998, and in 1999, I met my wife there and ended up getting married, and then in 2003, I became a pastor in the church. And so that was an invitation to me that absolutely changed my mind. And so I want to tell you this morning, invitations are powerful things. Amen? And if we're going to become compelling Christians, if we're going to become Christians that make a difference in the world, we're going to have to learn how to be compelling when we invite people to do things. Amen? Would you agree with that? It's okay this morning if you say amen. If I say something you agree with, amen just means I agree, Pastor. All right, so let's try that one time. All right, hey, I love that. If you guys keep doing that now, I may get excited up here. So all of us have given and received invitations. None of us, and some of those invitations will affect your day, and some of those invitations will actually affect your eternity. Amen? So I'm going to give you real quick a definition of what an invitation is. An invitation is a written or verbal request inviting someone to go somewhere or do something. Now, we all get invitations every single day. We were talking about social media just a minute ago. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that there's a block button on certain invitations on social media. Some of my friends will send me the craziest things, and I'm so glad that I can block those invitations to games and stuff. Let me just put this out here as a disclaimer. I don't use Facebook to play games, so if you're my friend on Facebook and you send me a game request, I'm going to block it. I'm just being honest with you, all right? Because I don't use it for that, but you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you realize you get frustrated. Sometimes you get invitations through commercials. You realize that's all a commercial is it's just an invitation. How many of you listen to the Arby's commercial and that guy's got that great voice and, "We have the meats." I can't do his voice. But I'm telling you, I don't even want anything until I hear that guy talking. And I can be in the other room, and when I hear that voice start talking, I'm hungry and I want one of those Arby's roast beef sandwiches. They do a good job at making an invitation. Some of you are thinking, "I'm going to get one of those right after the service." I shouldn't have even brought that up. Now you guys aren't even going to pay attention. But sometimes, you know, we're invited to birthday parties. We're invited to all kinds of things. Some of those are trivial things. Whether we do it or not, it's not that big of a deal, right? And then there are other invitations that are huge. There are other invitations that are actually life-changing situations. Some of you in this room, years ago, you were invited to a recruiter's office, weren't you? And that decision to accept that invitation absolutely has changed your life. It was a monumental invitation. It was a monumental decision that you made that has changed the course of your life. In 1999, my wife is not here this morning. She's not feeling well. So if you remember to pray for her before you leave today, that would be great. But on April the 20th, 1999, I gave my wife an invitation, and I remember it just like it was yesterday. I set this thing up. I had a friend help me, and I went, man, like a Marine, you know, I broke these trim lights, and I put out in the sand up in the dunes, "I love you," covered them up with a poncho liner, invited her out there. I said, hey, I would like to go, let's take a walk on the beach tonight. And I had this thing all planned out. I had the ring hidden, had a flashlight, had all this stuff ready. And I go out there and we start walking down the beach, and I'd put a chem light in the sand so that I would know at night which way to go up to be able to find it. When I got out there, I had no idea. The Marines were training on the beach that night, and there were chem lights all up and down the beach. And I'm thinking, oh, no. But the good thing was is they used a different color than I did. And so we're walking along the beach, and she can tell something's up, you know, because she's just like, why are we walking on the beach at night? And, you know, I had set this thing all up, and we're walking. And if you know that if we walked up, she's a rule follower. I'm telling you, she will not break any rules. And so she was afraid that if we walked up into the dunes, she would get in trouble. We can look out at the sky. I went up to the dunes, and I was like, hey, let's just walk up here. You know, let's just get up on top of the dunes so we can look out at the sky. And she goes, oh, no, we can't do that. We'll get in trouble. Marines are everywhere out here. And literally, I walked up there, and it took me about 15 minutes to convince her to come up. And she finally, you know, she finally came up, and when she did, I pulled it off, and there they were in the sand. I love you. I got down on one knee. I pulled the ring out. I put the flashlight on it, and I said, will you marry me? And then she just stood there like this for about 3 minutes, and I'm like, are you just going to leave me down here all night? Are you going to say something? And she said, of course I will. And how many of you know that decision changed her life? Her and I began to live life together, and we began to do things together. That was a monumental decision in her life, and it came about because of an invitation that I made to her. And I want to tell you this morning, none of the invitations that man can give will affect your life like the invitation that God gives to all of us. And what you do with that invitation will determine not only your life on this earth, but it's going to determine your eternal destiny somewhere. So what I want to do this morning is I want to pray, and I'm going to ask God to bless us this morning and give us a passion and a burning desire to be compelling Christians that know how to give an invitation in a way that people are going to be drawn to have a relationship with the Father. Is that okay if we pray that this morning? Hallelujah. Father, I just come to you right now in Jesus' name, and I thank you for every person that's here today, every person that's watching, and I thank you that nobody's here by accident, God. And Lord, we just ask you this morning that your anointing would flow, that you would touch our hearts, that your word would change us from the inside out, and that we would be compelling Christians today, God, that we would have a desire burning in our heart to see people's, amen. Now, what I want to do is I want to ask if you've got your Bibles to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, 16 through 24. Many of you are going to know this passage of Scripture. It's pretty well known in the Word of God. And so we want to read this together. He says, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant says, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Everybody say, still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about this passage of Scripture and this parable, and I want to talk about it first in the context in which it was given. And I want you to understand that Jesus is talking in that particular moment to a Jewish person, and he's explaining something to him, because right before this passage, somebody in the crowd pipes up and says, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, this is his response to that. So I want you to understand this. Jesus told this parable so that the Jews would understand that there would be no acceptable excuses for not accepting his invitation to come. And so in other words, what we have to learn about this, and we have to understand the context of what is going on in this, in that time period in the East, when somebody was invited to a supper like that, basically what they would do is they would tell you the day, and they would say, okay, on this day, I'm going to have a big banquet. I'm going to throw this party, and I'm inviting you, and you would go ahead and give your RSVP, if you will, and you'd say, okay, I'm going to be there. And then what would happen is you would know that, so you would know how many animals you needed to butcher, how much food you needed to prepare, and all those things. And then when it was almost ready, what would happen is you would send your servants out to those invited to let them know, hey, the table is ready, the meal is ready, everybody come. And so what's going on in this is that what's happening is one by one, the servant is being sent out, and one by one, those that have been invited and had said, yes, we'll come, now they're saying, please excuse me because of this. Now, I want you to think about this. Supper is nighttime, evening time. And so basically, the first one, what is his excuse? Is he says, listen, would you excuse me because I can't come because I bought a piece of land and I've got to go inspect it. Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty hard to inspect land at night when it's getting dark. And how many of you believe that you would buy a piece of land without inspecting it? Nobody's just going to go buy land and then say, okay, let me go inspect it. Then the second one, he says, I did give my word that I was going to come. I was going to be there. But guess what? I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go and prove them. It's almost dark, friend. And you're going to go out and take 10 ox and hook them up to the plow and try all of them before the banquet. That's what you're telling me. That's the excuse that you're giving me. And then the next one says, okay, well, thank you. I appreciate you inviting me. I know I said I would come, but I have a wife and I got married, so I can't come. And if you study that culture and that time, most of the time in a banquet like that, in a banquet setting, the women were not invited to that anyway. It was the men. And Jesus is giving this parable because he's showing them that these excuses that they're making don't hold any weight. They're invited to something, and they're making excuses, and he also lets them know that they won't be receiving another invitation. In other words, he tells the servant, okay, if the ones that are invited are going to say they've got something else to do, then don't invite them anymore. Go out and invite the lame, the blind, those that are hurting, those that can't walk, and ask them to come so that my house may be filled, right? And then when the house was still empty, he would send the servant out. And then he said, go out into the byways and the highways and compel others to come in so that my house may be filled. In other words, their excuses were really rejections to spend time with him and enjoy what he had prepared for them. And he could see right through them. And I just want you to look at this today, and I want us to look at it from our point of view and our perspective today, because Jesus was obviously talking to the children of Israel at this time, but I believe that this passage of Scripture can be applicable to us as well today. Amen? And so what I want you to understand is God is the one who's prepared this meal and this great banquet. Can you imagine what he's done for us and the table that he's prepared for us? The great sacrifice that he gave so that we could come into his presence and we could actually sit down at the table with him and we could receive his goodness and his love and his mercy and his joy. Let me tell you what he's done. He's given his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And that invitation goes out to everyone. And imagine that man, what an affront it must have been in this parable for him to go out and spend all this money and prepare all this stuff and get all this stuff ready, and then those that were invited begin to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why they can't come and participate in what he has prepared and what he's done for them. I don't know about you, but I know that if I had a party like that, and I had invited my friends, and they one by one start making lame excuses like these, I'd be pretty upset. I'd be thinking to myself, wait a second. You know, here I am, I've gone through all of this trouble to be a blessing to you, and now you're going to just reject that, and you're going to put that off, and you're not going to receive that at all. Many today who are invited to the supper will make excuses and not heed the invitation. And many who receive invitations will make excuses as to why they don't come to the banquet that he's thinking how quick we are. I want you to think about this. We think about their excuses, and as I was thinking about those, I was thinking how quick we are to make excuses today. Now, I know Pastor ain't going to get a whole lot of amens on this, so I'm going to hold up. Amen, Pastor. I'll give my own self an amen, right? We're quick to make excuses. So let's look at the first excuse they made. The guy says, listen, I bought a piece of land, And listen, this piece of land is occupying my time. I've got to take care of this land, right? Because I've got to be a responsible person. And he says, listen, this piece of land, what he's saying to that person that had invited him to the party, this piece of land is more important to me right now than the banquet that you're throwing. And what could that represent for us today? Purchases that we make. Think about all the things that we buy. I remember there was a particular guy that I used to invite to church that was a neighbor across the street. And this guy had I'm trying to remember, it was one of the Ford, what's the big Ford SUVs? The Escalade. He had an Escalade that was just as beautiful, had nice rims on it. And every Sunday, he would sit out there on a bucket and he would polish the rim. I'm talking like you wouldn't believe. He would wash that. That's the cleanest car I've ever seen in my life. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? Nothing. He was making a purchase, something that was being a blessing to his family, something that was doing great things for his family. But do you know what? A lot of times I would invite him to church, and you know what he would tell me? On Sundays, I take care of my truck, so I can't go. That's what I'm doing. Let me give you that, Leah. On Sundays, I'm taking care of my truck, and so there's nothing that I can do about going with you. And I think about that. You know, it may not be a truck for me, but if I'm not careful, what I can do is I can miss out on what God wants to do in my life. The next one, he says, you know, look, I would love to come to this banquet that you're preparing for me, but listen, I've got 5 yoke of oxen that I've just bought. And what do you think you're doing with a yoke of oxen? What are you doing there? You're working. If you need 5 yoke of oxen, what are you doing? You're plowing the ground. You're taking care of things. You're working. And some people will actually use that same presence of God and sit down at the table that God has prepared for me. But listen, I don't have time because I've got way too much work to do. I've got to get this done and I've got to get that done. And then the next thing is what? He says, listen, I can't come because I have a wife. What does that look like? Relationships. And many times in today, what we do is we put things, work, and relationships ahead of God in our lives. We're invited to have a relationship with Him. We're invited to the house. We're invited to the table. And many people put those things in front of God. Now, let me say this with 100% honesty and certainty. There's absolutely nothing wrong with things. Praise God for things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with working. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with relationships. I have a beautiful wife and I love her and I spend a lot of time with her. Where the problem becomes is when we use the good things that God has given us in this life as an excuse not to be with Him and not to spend time with Him. When we do that, what we do is we make those things an idol and we get our priorities out of line, and God is sitting at the table waiting by Himself, looking at us as believers and saying, listen, I've prepared all this for you. I've done all this for you. I've opened my heart to you. I've given my son for you. I've done all these things for you. And you would rather look at the purchase and you would rather look at the work and you would rather look at the relationship with others versus looking at the relationship that I desire to have with you. And I know that that's not a fun thing to hear, but I'm just telling you this morning, I believe this with all my heart, that God loves you so much today, and He is so jealous for you today, and He loves you so much. And listen, what I feel like God is saying, and last night I was praying, and I was just looking at this parable, and I just keep hearing these words, God saying that my house would be filled. That people would have a passion for my house. That people would have a passion to come and have a relationship with me. And it not just be a Sunday thing. And it not just be something that is you know, if I have time with my relationships. And if I have time with my work. And if I have time with my purchases. And if I have enough time over there, then I'll come and sit at the table with you, God. And I feel like God is saying, listen, when His house gets serious about having a relationship with Him and begins to make those invitations, we become people that are so enthralled with God and so passionate about God, when we begin to open up our mouth and invite other people, they're going to say, my God, I've got to have what you've got. I've got to know the God that you're talking about. But if we're so consumed with all the things that the world is consumed with, it's no wonder when we make half-hearted invitations that people don't even care and people don't even want to come. Why? Because our life looks just like that. I'm telling you this morning, what I believe with all my heart is God is saying to us today, listen, I have prepared a place for you. I've prepared a table for you. The Bible says he's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He's got goodness and joy and peace and grace and all of these things he wants to pour out into us, not so that we can just keep that ourselves, but that we go out and we become compelling Christians and bring others to the table because his house is still to be filled. Amen? I want you to just think about this for a minute and imagine how you would feel if you threw a big party for your child and invited every one of your friends, and when you sent out the invitation, they all started making excuses as to why they couldn't come. And that happens to God every single week. Every single week. And yet he's still there, loving, inviting, sacrificing, doing all these things. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. What I'm trying to do is for us to look at this from his perspective and understand that the price has been paid for the place that he's made for you. And not just for you, but for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers as well. Amen? Now I want to tell you the second thing I see in this when he says, go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, bring in the maimed, bring in the lame, bring in the blind. You know why I believe he was saying to bring those types of people in? Let me ask you this. Let's look at the first one here. He says, bring in the maimed. Or bring in the poor, he says. That's the first thing. You know what poor people can't do? They can't buy a field. Bring in the maimed. Maimed people can't work and plow with ox. Bring in the lame and the blind. Generally, lame and blind people don't get married. They don't have great relationships. And I think what he's saying is let's look for the people that are not making excuses. Let's look for the people that understand they're needy. They have a great need for my love. They have a great need for my grace. They have a great need for what I can provide. Because I don't know about you, but if you're hungry and you get invited to a meal, it don't matter what's going on, you're going to the meal. If you're poor and somebody invites you out to go to Outback, I guarantee you, you're in the car going, what do you invite? You understand what I'm saying? If you're hurt and you're broken and somebody invites you to go somewhere where people are going to love you and people are going to bless you, you ain't making any excuses. The only thing you're saying is, when do we leave, right? Let me get in the car. Let me go with you. And I believe that's what God is saying. Listen, if I'm inviting you and you're blowing me off, it's because you don't need me in your own mind. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop making that invitation, Israel, and I'm going to invite people that understand that without me, they're absolutely desolate. Without me, there is no love. Without me, there is no peace. Without me, there is no joy. And he's looking for people that are coming to a place where they understand that in their lives. And I'm going to tell you right now that you are working with people right now, and you are in neighborhoods right now, and you have friends right now that are absolutely poor in spirit. They're broken. They're blind spiritually. They cannot see their hand like the Lord said in Jonah. They don't know their left hand from their right hand spiritually. They cannot walk with God because they have not been born again. Every one of these things, they're maimed. They're people that you work with that have been so hurt and so broken by leaders, by loved ones, some of them even by the church, and they're looking for one compelling Christian, one person that walks in the love of God, and one person that would be someone that would come and invite them into a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. I'm telling you, they're out there. They're all over the place. And I want you to understand the whole part of this parable, what it's all about is that his house might be filled. God desires that his house be filled, not so that we can say, oh, look at us, we've got a huge church, but so that those people who are broken, those people who are lame, those people who are blind can actually come in and receive the grace that God has already provided for them at the meal that he provides for them. Amen? And I'm telling you today that God is sending you as his servant with an invitation to come to his banquet that he's already prepared. Look, the servant said, hey, I've done as you've commanded, and still there is room. I've done as you've commanded, and still there's room. And what's the master's response? Listen, okay, now if there's still room, you've done what I said. You've went and invited the ones who were invited, and now you've gone out and you've looked for the lame, you've looked for the broken, you've looked for the blind, you've looked for those that can't walk. You've done that. Now, if there's still room, now this is what I want you to do. Go out into the highways and the hedges, the byways and the hedges, and if you study that, what that is that's out in the country. That's the poorest of the poor. That's the people that don't even believe they deserve to come to the table. And he says, listen, because they're not going to believe that they're even worthy to come in, you're going to have to do more than invite those people. You're going to have to go and compel them. You're going to actually have to go and compel them. You're going to have to be a person that's compelling when you go and talk to them, because they're going to look at you. How many times have you talked to somebody about Jesus, or you talked to somebody about coming to church, and they say, listen, I can't go to church because if I do, that place will fall in. If I go to church, I've talked to people and they said, I would get struck by lightning. If you knew, there are people right now that actually believe that they are so far away from God, and they are so worthless, and they are so bad that nothing that they can do could ever get them back to God's good graces. And God said, for those kind of people, we're going to have to go from being people that just invite others to people that compel others. And that's what I want to talk to you for just a minute about today. When we think about compelling, if we're not careful, we'll think about a used car salesman, right? Hey, come on in here and let me show you this ride. And man, this is beautiful. You would look perfect in this convertible right here. You know what I'm talking about? And it's just this salesman thing. And most of us, when we think about being compelling, that's what we think about. And it's like, man, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to come off as some salesman. And I don't want to come off as some kind of fake person just trying to push my religion down somebody's throat. And so many times I believe the devil has used that against Christians to make us feel like, oh, we can't really be vocal about what we believe, and we can't really, you know, we'll just give the invitation, and God, hey, I gave the invitation, Lord, so it's up to them what they do with it, right? I've done my part as a Christian. I've felt that way before, because I don't want people to label me as a Jesus freak, or, you know, some kind of a weirdo religious person, and I want to fit in with the group, and I want to, you know, I want to have these types of relationships, and I don't want people to look at me weird. But what I'm saying to you is that when is it justifiable to compel other people? Just think about that for a minute. Let me ask you this. If you saw a kid reaching up to touch a hot stove, are you just going to invite them not to do that? Are you just going to say, baby, let me invite you to take your hand from there and put it back in your pocket? You would invite them first, but if they keep reaching, what are you going to do? You're going to compel them. You're going to say, hey, whoa, don't touch that. Or if you got a friend and you're talking with them and you're walking down the road and they're looking at their cell phone, like, I know you wouldn't do that, but maybe some other people would that you know. I see people doing that all the time, walking right by traffic, looking at their phone, and I'm thinking, God, please don't step out into traffic. And if you had a friend like that and they were walking and you were walking with them and they were getting ready to walk out into traffic, would you just invite them not to? Would you just say, hey, let me invite you to look up, please? You know, just do that for me, would you? It would probably be a good idea if you would just look up. No, you'd yell. You would do something. Why? Because you love and compel them. And because you love that person, an invitation is not enough. You would love them enough to compel them. And I'm going to tell you right now, love compels people. Love compels people. Let me just share with you. I think I've shared this with some of you guys before, but I talked to you about Rick, and I remember after I had gotten saved, and I wasn't in the ministry at the time. I was working in construction, and I had a friend that had gotten saved, and we would go out to the streets and do ministry together, me, Pastor Mason, and him, and a couple of other guys, and we would just love people. We would buy groceries and just take them we would pray, and we would just take groceries to people's house where we felt like God was telling us to go, and we would bless people, and we would love them, and we would go out and talk to young Marines on Friday nights and share the gospel with people and bring people to church. And this young man, I'm telling you, his name was Jimmy, and he had such a gift from God. He had a great testimony. God had saved him out of drugs and alcohol and gangs and all kinds of stuff. And then one morning or 1 week, I was calling Jimmy, and he wasn't responding to me. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? This is weird. He didn't come to church on Sunday. And I called him, and he wouldn't answer the phone. And finally, his wife answers the phone, and she says, he doesn't want to talk right now. And I said, what's going on? I could tell something was wrong. And she said, well, I'm going to let him tell you whenever he wants to tell you. So I tried to call him a few more days, and he wouldn't talk to me. And he wouldn't answer. So I called and talked to his wife, and I said, listen, can I come over? And she said, he really doesn't want to talk, but if you come over, I'll let you in. I said, okay, good. And I got in my car. It was about a 30-minute drive, and I drove out there, and I was praying, not even all the way. I didn't know what was happening. And when I went in, he was in the back room and did not even want to look at me, didn't want to talk to me, because what had happened is he had went out the night before. He was having a lot of stress and some things, and he went out to a bar and got drunk and just, you know, completely out of character. He knew he shouldn't have done that, but that just stopped him, and it caused him to feel like God is not going to have anything to do with me now. I've been telling people not to do this, and now I've done that. And I went in there and I talked to Jimmy, and I just started encouraging Jimmy, and I started telling him, listen, man, you made a mistake, but God still loves you. You're not thrown away. And I encouraged him, and he didn't want to come to church. It was a Wednesday night, and I told him, I said, you're coming to church. He goes, nah, I can't go. I said, you're going. I said, if I have to carry you out of here, I'm telling you, you're coming to church. And I compelled him. I mean, I really would have carried him out probably, but he said, okay, I'll go with you. So he gets dressed, and I took him, and he went to church that night. God touched him. God changed his life. And it was just a few months later that he ended up moving back to Florida where he was from, and we lost touch. I moved to Italy, didn't hear from him for years. And then last year, I got a Facebook friend message from Jimmy. And I was like, oh, man, let me see what's going on here. And so he found me on Facebook. He's working in the ministry now in a church in Florida. And he was telling me, he just wrote me a really neat thing in that, encouraging me and telling me, thank you for coming after me and compelling me and not leaving me in that spot. Now, the reason I share that with you is not to make myself look good, because there's been several people that I've missed, I'm sure. But the reason I share that with you is because I believe every single one of us, we can learn how to be compelling. And when I talk about being compelling, I'm not talking about, you know, just grabbing somebody and trying to coerce them and force them into that. There's so many ways that you can compel, and I want to give you a few of those this morning. Let me tell you the first way you can compel people. The first way you can compel people, with your prayers. See, I was praying for him. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, one of the greatest things that you can do to influence the lives of other people is when you really begin to have heartfelt prayer for those people. You begin to cry out to God for them, and it really hurts your heart, and it really hurts you to think about your friends that don't know Jesus, that don't have a relationship with him, and that are not coming around the table. And I'm going to tell you, you can ask God to work in their hearts. You can ask God, it says, go to God and the words to encourage them to come to them. And there's an old quote that I really love. It says, go to God on behalf of men before you really want to see your friend of God. And so part of the process and part of the work, if you really want to see your friends, your coworkers, and your loved ones come to the Lord, if you really want to be a compelling Christian, one of the greatest ways you do that is by absolutely beginning to cry out to God for them and ask God to open their eyes and ask God to open their hearts and bless them. Because I'm going to tell you right now, God wants his house to be filled. He wants those people to be touched. He wants those people to be sitting around his table. Amen? The next thing you can do is you can compel them with your words. You can compel people with your words. All of us know how to be compelling with our words. I'm telling you right now, if I talk to you about your favorite sports team right now, if you're a person that likes sports, if I talk about your favorite sports team and I tell you they're not good, you will compel me that they are. I guarantee you, if somebody starts talking, you're going, oh, now wait a second, uh-oh. What'd you just say? No, let me tell you, this is what's going to happen. We're this and we're that. And you do that evenly, easily. It's no problem. It's no hard thing. We can learn to compel people with our words. Listen, you can be an encourager when other people are down. Listen, you're going to go to work tomorrow, and there are going to be people that are so discouraged with life, discouraged with relationships, discouraged with what's going on in their family, discouraged with all kinds of things. And if you can look at that and understand, all that is a prayer request for you to begin to pray for that person and see the love of God come out of your life and begin to touch their life. You can really begin to compel people with your words by encouraging them, speaking up and giving them hope, by sharing with them what you're learning and what God is doing in your life. If you want to be a compelling Christian this morning and you have a relationship with God, listen, begin to share with other people what God is doing in your life. Begin to share with other people in you and giving you grace and strength. Because when you begin to do that, how many of you know, when you begin to share what God is doing in your life, faith rises in other people to come up and say, I believe that if God did that for you, he can do that for me. So if you want to be a compelling Christian, open your mouth and begin to compel people with your words. Begin to let them know what God is doing in your life. You can compel people with your gifts. And I don't mean by gifts like Christmas gifts. I'm talking about the gifts that God's given you. Listen, my wife bakes things for people, and then she invites them. If I bake something for you, it's not going to be compelling. It's going to be repelling, right? But you have gifts. I know a young lady that is she loves to write, and she's really good at writing, and she used to do this. She would get a group of friends together, go to Starbucks, and pray for the people that were in there, and they would sit at a table and drink coffee and write encouraging letters to people that were in Starbucks and give that note, handwritten note to them with an invitation from church. Imagine what that would do to you. Using your gift. Using what God has given you, just something natural like that, and invite someone into the kingdom. Listen, there are some of you that are really handy. You're good with your hands. You like to build things. You like to make things. Why not use that gift and use that talent to be a compelling Christian and to love other people? I remember a few years ago when we were still in Jacksonville and my son was growing up, one of our next-door neighbors deployed to Afghanistan for a year. And you know what my son and I decided to do? We cut his grass while he was gone for his wife so that she wouldn't have to do that. And we went over there and we would cut their grass. Every time we would cut ours, we would cut their grass. And I was doing that to show my son how to be a person that loves others and respects others and helps others out. And let me tell you, when he got back from that deployment, he came over to our house with his wife, and they were touched, and God opened a door and allowed me and my wife to pray for them in our living room, and the presence of God came in, and it was such an amazing time, and their eyes were like this big around because they weren't used to that. They had never experienced that, and they're like, what is that? I'm like, that's the presence of God that you're feeling, and it was such an amazing time. And I'm just telling you, you have gifts that you can use, and you can be a compelling Christian with those gifts. Why? Not so that you will look good, not so that the church will look good, but so that God's house will be filled. God has given you those gifts. Amen? Let's use them for His glory. The last thing I want to tell you this morning about being a compelling Christian is you can compel them with your resources. You can compel them with your resources. Listen to this. You can offer to give people a ride. You can offer to buy people lunch after church. Friend, is don't just say, hey, come to church with me some Sunday. How about you do this? You invite one of your friends and you say, listen, I want to encourage you this Sunday. This coming Sunday, we're having an amazing event. And this is what I want to do. I want to come pick you up. I want you to come because this is going to be so awesome. God's going to be doing some great things. And I want you to be a part of it and see it. And I'm going to, and guess what? On Sunday when we get back, I'll help you cut the grass. I mean, think about it. That's being compelling, right? That's not being pushy. That's just having a burning heart to see God's house be filled. And I'm telling you, in all my heart right now, I couldn't even hardly sleep last night because I was praying about this and I felt like the Lord was just laying this on me. I want my house to be filled. I want my house to be filled. The price has been paid. Jesus Christ has already given his life. He's done everything that he needs to do. And I want our friends and our loved ones and our coworkers to have a relationship with him. And I want you to look at this parable and I want you to understand and to go out. Here are the servants that he's calling to go out and make invitations and to go out and not just invite, but be a person that would not take no for an answer because we love that person so much. And if we invite them one time and they give us an excuse, that we would begin to pray that those excuses would come down. And we would keep inviting them and we would keep doing good things for them until we see God's house filled, because he's worthy of a full house. Amen? God is worthy of a full house. And I'm telling you right now, it's not for our glory and it's not for your glory and it's not for my glory. It's for his glory, because Jesus Christ deserves everyone for the price that he's paid. And I'm telling you, he's looking at us, and I'm looking around at a room of people, and I'm saying to you this, there are gifts that you have that you can utilize to fill his house. There are words that he wants to give you that you can speak that will fill his house. There are resources that you have that if you'll begin to use them on a weekly basis, God is going to use those to fill his house. And that's what his desire is, that he would have a full house. Now, I want to tell you, God has been preparing an amazing feast in this life. And what he longs for more than anything is a full house. He wants your friends to experience the banquet that he's prepared for them. And he wants you to experience the joy of being a servant that's making a difference in people's eternity. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better in the world than inviting someone into a relationship with Jesus, than praying for that person, loving that person, having the heart of God for that person. I'm going to tell you right now, reason. Where you are for a reason. You work with the people that you work with for a reason. You are where you are right now for a reason if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that reason is so that you would be a servant, that would be a person that invites people to have a relationship with God. And I'm just telling you that. I feel that so strongly from the Lord this morning, that some of us have never experienced that. There are believers that are going to live their whole life and stand before God one day, and they're going to be able to say, I never, ever had one person come to you because of me, because of what I did. And I'm telling you, I don't want that to be you, and I don't want that to be me, because I know that God has a desire to fill his house. And what I believe is God is getting ready to do some great things here. I look around and I see a church full of people that love God and have a desire to see God's house filled. And when we begin to win to do that, we're going to see great things happen. And I'm going to tell you what I see when we begin to do that. I'm glad that God's called us together as his servants to go out in this area and invite and compel others to come to the banquet he has prepared for them. Now, I want to ask you this. What would it look like if every single one of us started doing that on a weekly basis? What would it look like? Think about that for just a minute. What would it look like? It would be so amazing. We would see people coming in on a weekly basis. We would see people giving their lives to Jesus on a weekly basis. We would hear the praises of God coming out in a stronger and stronger way on a weekly basis in this place. How many of you believe that God wants to add to his church daily, like happened in the book of Acts? Do you believe that today? If you do, let me see your hand real quick. If you believe that. Now, if we believe that, is God going to just sovereignly drop people through the ceiling? Is that how it's going to happen? Does he say, listen, go out, you know, pray, and let's just stay in here and pray and believe people are going to come in? That's like a farmer going out and plowing the field and not planting any seeds and just standing there and say, grow corn, grow. You know, is any corn going to grow? No, it's not going to grow because you didn't plant any corn. You can stand out there, you can yell at it, you can do whatever you want to, but it's not going to happen because you didn't plant any corn. Listen, if we want to see our lost loved ones, if we want to see our lost friends, and we want to see our lost neighbors and coworkers have a relationship with Jesus, we've got to sow that into their lives, amen? And that's what God is